The Bible reading today is from Romans chapter 5. Now, Bill is going to be preaching on only two verses, verse 8 and 9, and I will read those first. But you may notice that verse 8 starts in the middle of a sentence. So after I've read those two verses, I will then read the fuller passage starting at verse 1. So first, verse 8 and 9. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And now back to verse 1 for the context. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Can we have a word of prayer, please? Dear Father in heaven, our gracious King, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. We ask you to bring glory to yourself. Thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for the truth within it. Truth that we can enjoy, that we can partake of by faith because of your grace through the finished work of your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as Larry mentioned briefly, the purpose of this summer series is to review, or for some of you, perhaps introduce some of the basic truths of the Christian faith. Now, many of you may have been raised in a Christian church your whole lives and might think that this is unnecessary. But it's always beneficial to refresh the basics. Athletes or performers, musical performers, they go through the basics in their warm-up before they do their performances. I was just at a recent gymnastic competition, and it's something I'm very familiar with from my past, but when I was watching this competition, I saw some of the mistakes that were being made. You'd see when somebody fell off the apparatus or something, and was almost always not doing a difficult trick. It was one of the basics. They fell out of a handstand, or they were doing a simple forward roll. They slip and fall. So basics are good to get down. You can win or lose a competition based on your knowledge and practicing of the basics. So it's always good to know the basics of what you believe. Now, I do a lot of one-on-one discipleship studies with men, and every time I go through the very basic doctrinal issues, my knowledge increases, or I understand further an aspect of a simple issue that deepens my love and appreciation for God and His Word. And today, we will focus on what it means to be saved by God. It's a pretty basic topic, the most basic topic, I think, and one that many false religions and cults try to misinterpret or try to change. Now, for a little bit of background, before we get to chapter 5, in chapters 1 through 4, verse 25 of the book of Romans, Paul establishes the fact that men and women, whether Jew or Gentile, are saved or justified by faith. That's why the therefore is in chapter 5, verse 1. It reminds everybody what has come before. And then there'll be some lessons after that. Now, chapter 5, verse 1 changes the focus from faith as a topic to the object of that faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as an example, from chapters 1 of Romans to 4:25, the word faith is used 36 times. So it's really a big topic up until this point. From chapter 5, verse 2, until the chapter 9 of Romans, faith is never mentioned. Now, from chapters 1 until 4:25, the word Christ, or references to Jesus Christ, are only used 5 times in all those chapters. But in chapter 5 alone, Christ is mentioned 10 times. So again, the focus is clearly not just on faith, but the object of our faith. Of course, this is very important. Faith isn't very meaningful unless it has an object. You know, songs, you can sing a love song, you know, oh, I love, but you need to know what the object of that love is, right? Is it hamburgers? Is it an ice cream sundae? Or is it the woman you saw walking down the street or waiting at a bus stop when you drove up in a van, like I did 25 years ago when I saw my wife. So, but you need an object of that faith, and Christ is the object of their faith. Now, verses 2 to 5 that Don read touch on some benefits which come about by faith as we grow in grace. Now, some of these benefits are suffering, leading to endurance, leading to character and hope. And hope, of course, is the expected certainty. It's not, oh, I hope we have a nice lunch today. Hope in the Bible, when we hope in Christ, it's hope for something that's an expected certainty. And that certainty comes from God's love being poured out by the indwelling Holy Spirit. I'm handling an awful lot of verses in a very short fashion here. So that's from chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. Now, as a side note, look briefly down at verse 3 in your Bibles, where it says the suffering produces endurance or patience. Have you ever talked with someone and they've said, well, I'm praying that God will give me more patience, to be more patient person? Well, you should pray along with them. And then you should open your prayer by, Lord, I pray you would bring this person the suffering that is necessary for them to become more patient. And by the way, their prayers are going to be like, wait a minute, I don't want the suffering. But it's like, well, unfortunately, suffering is one of the only ways you can get to endurance and patience. So that's just a side note for your thinking for later. But then we move on to verses 6 through 11, and with a focus on 8 and 9. Now, as we look down at verses 8 and 9, there's a therefore in verse 9 as well. And a therefore is there in order to refer back to what was said before and then to give more information. It's kind of like, if this happened, then this will also certainly happen. So it's a very important rhetorical device and something that's important for us to keep our eye on. When you see a therefore in the Bible, it's talking about everything that came before and then lead to something after. Now, let's look at verses 8 and 9. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So what do we see in verse 8? What is the what of this verse? The what is that God showed his love for us. Now, when you do biblical counseling, I'm sure Larry could tell you this, one of the things people constantly say to him is like, yes, I know this happened. I know Jesus did this, but I don't think God really loves me. And I hear this frequently. How do I know God loves me? Verse 8 tells us, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is answered the question of when did Christ die? Well, he died when you were most needful of him. We sang this song, this Dr. Jesus song, which when I sing it, it stays in my head for days. Sometimes not for the best reason, but the great thing about that is that it's very clear. It's like the sick are the ones that need the doctor, not the healthy. And Jesus, of course, is the doctor. Now, who sent the Son? The Father did. It's not this idea that God loves you God pours out his love upon you because Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you because the Father loved you first. The Father loved you, and in order to reconcile you back to him, he sent his Son to die for you. I think a lot of people have romanticized version of Jesus is that Jesus just loves everybody, and so he had to beg the Father to bring people into his kingdom, and it's like, not this way. The Father loved you, and he sent his Son. God so loved the world, he sent his only Son, all right, die for you. And it says in verse 8, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the pretty good, the ones that are doing all right but just need a little help. No. Christ died for the ungodly. In fact, verse 11 goes on to say, verse 10, I'm sorry, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. That Christ shed his blood while we were his enemies. Now, verse 7 says that one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, in ancient literature, there's these heroic tales of somebody giving their life for another person. A soldier on the battlefield, his companion, my friend in battle, I give my life for him. And those are great, noble stories, and they teach great truths. We look in the scripture, Jonathan and David. Jonathan gladly would have given his life for David, and David for Jonathan. But this is a different situation. This is a situation where somebody breaks into your house, murders your family, burns down your house, and then you die for that person. It's completely different. You are a complete enemy with absolutely no benefit to God when he sent his son to die for you. And it was done at the right time. Galatians says that in the fullness of time, when Christ was ready, Father sent him to die for you. Now, Christ died for us in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He was the lamb slain, the scripture says, from before the foundation of the world. In the Old Testament, the Passover lamb was brought into your house and lived with you for 3 days. And you grow to love this lamb, this little innocent lamb. And it plays with your kids, and everyone loves it. And then after 3 days, you bring the lamb up to the doorpost, and with this little door, and you gather the whole family around, and you lay your hands on this sheep, and you slit its throat. And this is the kind of death. That death represented the death that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would die on our behalf. Blood was shed, according to verse 9, is by his blood. Verse 10 says, the death of his son. And verse 9 says, Christ died for us. And the reason Christ died for us is because we had a debt that couldn't be paid with our own. If we either die with Christ and die forever, or die with Christ and live forever, or die without Christ and be dead forever, completely set away from God. So when you think about salvation, do you think of salvation as just God is taking care of my sin, but now I have to walk around worried that God is going to hit me with his hammer? I've taken care of those sins, but you better be on your best behavior from here on in. I think about this when I was in high school or something. I had a very good relationship with my couple of teachers, not very many of them, but one or two of them. But when I acted up, and then they kind of looked past that. They didn't punish me, but they gave me a stern look, and I was like, you better settle down or you're going to get it. Then for the rest of the time, the rest of that afternoon or even the rest of the week, I'd kind of walk gingerly around them, I don't want to upset them. I might be cast away. If this is not the situation here, and that's why verse 9 is so important. So since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So the therefore there is supposed to take what has happened before, especially verses 2 through 6, or 2 through 8, and say, okay, this has happened. And if he did this, then for certain, this will happen. What's going to happen? First of all, it makes it very clear that it says we have now been justified by his blood. The now there is very important because it tells us that we are in the present justified before God. Now, does everyone know what justification means? It is a very basic word. It means God had declared you righteous. Doesn't mean you are righteous. in your actions or behaviors. But God sees you as if you are righteous. Now, if God sees you as righteous, then even though we live in bodies of flesh that sin constantly, he treats you as if you are righteous. He sees you as being righteous. But only because we're justified by his blood, by the blood of his son. There's been a change in your status. It says you are now presently, you have now presently been justified due to an action in the past. It's really an amazing thing that something that happened 2,000 years ago can today keep us in a right relationship with God. Now, seeing as how that happened, we have now been justified by his blood. It says here in verse 9, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Now, here with another thing, the wrath of God. God is going to be pouring out wrath justly upon a world and people that are in rebellion against him. But here in this verse, it says, much more, since God sent his son to die for you, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Now, as salvation, we think of it as a one-time thing. Ah, I was saved when I repented and gave my life to Jesus. And indeed, you did. You were. But salvation is also a process. We live a life of being transformed into the image of Christ. We call it sanctification. But it results in an ultimate salvation when one day we stand before the Lord, clean and pure because of the finished work of Christ. And we see him face to face. In Corinthians, it says, we will see him as he is. And it's an amazing thing to think about, that someday you will see God, the Lord Jesus Christ, face to face. And you will live to tell about it. It would be a nice thing. So much more shall you be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, verse 10. Much more, again this term much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, salvation by God and life with God is not just the forgiveness of sin. It's also a reconciliation into a family relationship. I was looking down earlier when we were singing, and I saw Stefan. He was standing there, and then Rose, his daughter, came up to him. And he just picked her up and grabbed her and held her in his arms. Larry was doing the same thing with Zoe. And I was thinking, this is the perfect picture of what happens with salvation and then avoiding the wrath of God. God saves you to where your sins are forgiven. He sent his son to die and shed his blood for you. But now we have reconciliation, the complete peace and harmony between me and the Father. Not because of anything I did, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus Christ died on my behalf, and I've merely made an exchange, my sin for his righteousness. Wholly undeserved and completely by the grace of God. We don't have to avoid the Father's gaze or avoid seeing him and wondering whether he loves us or not. We know he loved us. We know he loves us now, and we know he'll love us in eternity because he sent his son to die for us. I want to look back very briefly at verse 1. Verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. This is one part of this bookend of this whole section. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 11 says, more than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And that reconciliation is another term for the peace that we enjoy. All the things that are in between, the suffering you go through in order to get endurance, the endurance that produces character, and the character that produces hope, all these things are blessings upon us to make us more like Christ, to make us more appreciative of what Christ has done for us, and more thankful to the Father for allowing us into his kingdom and having reconciliation with him through the finished work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now the world's going to laugh at you. The scripture says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are believing, it is the fragrance of life, the breath of life. But verse 5 says, the hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit has convicted you of your need for Christ. It has made us call upon his name for salvation. And this whole section is supposed to be from Paul's perspective, and God's perspective, I should say, to reiterate the very truth that while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. And he died for you that you might have eternal life with the Father, not just now, but into all eternity. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the goodness of your Son. Thank you, Lord, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he died that we might have life, not just now, but forevermore with you in eternity. Help us, Lord, to live lives now that are pleasing to you, and that represent you. Thank you for every blessing that we freely receive. In Jesus' name, amen.